Is it advantageous for me, Clint, to hook this thing up again? It is. I ought to have it. I thought probably. I broke it last night. Tore holes in my tie. All right. That about right? 1, 2, 3. Testing, testing. Julius Caesar, Nero, Chicago, Illinois. Talk amongst yourselves till we get this thing fixed up, will you? Okay, Clint? Okay. All right, there it is. And I've hung it around here so I won't walk around again as I did last night. My wife and I appreciate also the privilege of being here this week. We have thoroughly enjoyed the week, and the congregation, as Brother Jim has said, is the one who makes it easy for the preachers to preach. When people are taking in the word, as you folks have done this week, it's easy to give it out. It just draws the words right out. Conferences are not always that way. Sometimes we go to conferences where people are only interested in fun and games. They're not interested in prayer or Christian fellowship or the study of the word. And down on the farm, we would say that's like plowing in a field full of stumps. Vance Havner went to a conference like that one time, and somebody said, Brother Havner, have you ever been to such and such a conference? He says, yeah, I spent a month there 1 week. But it's been a delight to be here. We've appreciated all your many, many encouragements. A lot of you, we had not met till we got here this week. A number of the rest of you, you knew us, we knew you, but you came anyway. Appreciate that sacrifice. But it's been a blessed week. We appreciate the things you've shared with us, the prayer requests, and some of the pressures and the problems in your life. We appreciate that very much. And it's a wonderful thing that as you move around and as you meet different people, you're more and more impressed with how big the family of God is. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. One of these days now, closer than ever before, there's going to be the biggest family reunion that anybody's ever seen. We eagerly anticipate that day. In the meantime, we have to be faithful, true to the word, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, not only patiently, but with some measure of enthusiasm. And we trust that this will be so. I've appreciated being with the other speakers here. Appreciated Jim and his song leading. A week ago this very hour, Jim and his wife and my wife and I were down at the Waynesville Christian Fellowship down in Waynesville, North Carolina. And Jim was preaching and I was listening. And I knew that if I was patient, the situation would one day be reversed. And so here we are. But it's nice to be under the musical aspirations of Jim and his talent for this. I always appreciate being with Larry Betts. He's a dear brother in the Lord. We get along well together. It's the first time I've been with Steve and with Bob Gessner. Although we were instructed yesterday, I'm supposed to say Bob Gessner and Nancy Hoshizer. I haven't quite gotten all these rules figured out yet, but I try to go along. I try to go, trust later on the light bulb will come on and I'll figure it all out. But at any rate, it's been nice to be with them. I will confess to you, I don't remember being at a conference where we've had more preachers than we've had this week. And I thought a lot about it, and I don't know whether it's good or bad. And don't come up to me afterwards with your input, because I don't care. That's for the conveners to decide whether it's good to have one speaker or two or three or four or maybe 18 next year. I don't know. But at any rate, I don't care to know about it. I have a hard enough job trying to remember the thing I'm supposed to remember, let alone trying to remember things I don't need to remember. So don't tell me about it. But it's been a real joy. I know it's kept me on my toes this week because with all the preachers standing around waiting to preach, if you don't do it just exactly right, they ship you home and nobody even misses you. They just reach into the barrel and get whoever's next, number 22 or 23 or whoever the next crowd. That's enough of this delightful reminiscing. I want to continue on. Those of you who have just joined us a day or so ago and are trying to catch up with the rest of us, My assigned topic during the week has been God's will for the individual Christian, and I'd like to go one more step into that, because not many of you are going to be around tonight, I guess. But at any rate, go one more lesson into that, and turning to the book of Acts chapter 14, book of Acts chapter number 14, I'm looking for a passage that had a lot of verbs in it that had to do with the church and the church scheduling and the body of Christ and so forth, and I think I found a pretty good section here in Acts chapter 14. And this is what we as individual Christians are supposed to do, and after all, a congregation, regardless of how big or how little it is just a number of individual Christians together. Some of our young men, when we encourage them to take a Bible study and to get up and preach, they say, I can't face a congregation. I can't talk to a group of people. They intimidate me. And I say, well, you can talk to Ted, can't you? Oh, yeah, I talk to Ted. And you can talk to Joe, yeah. And you can talk to Mary, yeah. And Agnes, yeah. And Sue. I say, yeah, well, those are individuals. And you put a lot of individuals together, you have a congregation. But that's all they are, is individuals, you see. And so this is what we want to talk about, whether we're serving the Lord in our private, individual Christian experience. This is true enough. But then we gather together in matters of fellowship. And we serve in Bible classes, or we serve in congregations, or we serve in musical ensembles, this sort of thing. And however it is, I think these verbs are going to be appropriate to us as individuals or as congregations. Acts chapter number 14, beginning with about verse number 19. Acts 14, 19. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, and he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium in Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Praise God for that. They fulfilled the work. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Friends, verse 27, that's the secret. That's not the burden of our message this morning, but never lose sight of the secret. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. That's the way it works. God opens the door. God provides the opportunities. God arranges the circumstances, but it's you and it is I who have to do the work. But we never lose sight of the fact that what we are enabled to do has been done by the grace of God. We have to understand that there's no power, there's no might within me to do anything of a miraculous or a spiritual nature, but simply tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit who does these things. Now, to go back to the beginning of the narrative, a rather wonderful thing takes place there. This is the time, you remember, when Paul is stoned and left for dead by his enemies. And sometimes this is where people turn to the 12th chapter of the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And where he had this wonderful experience of being caught up to the third heaven, where he heard wondrous things that he was not allowed to report, you see. Some say, well, figuring back 14 years, it brings them about back to this chapter, and they think, while his lifeless body was there lying in the street, as the experience that Paul had there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 of seeing that wonderful thing. We don't argue about things like that. That's why I don't bring it up. But at any rate, Some say that that is so. Now, whether you accept that or not, and I don't particularly care at this point because I don't think it's a cardinal sort of a thing, but there is a rather miraculous thing that you notice in verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood around about him, his collapsed body, while they stood there looking down at him, he suddenly got up and walked with them back into the city. Now that in itself is miraculous. Here's a man who has been so pummeled with stones and with rocks that his enemies think that they have killed him, and that's the way they leave the body. But then he gets up and he walks back into the city, and we would say, well, now here's a fellow who has been stoned and left for dead. Doesn't he have a fractured skull? No, apparently he doesn't. Doesn't he have eyes that are popped out of his eye sockets? No. Doesn't he have torn ears? No. Doesn't he have any broken ribs? No, apparently not. How about he crushed vertebrae? No, none. No broken arms, no broken elbows, no broken legs, no broken feet. No, he gets up and he walks back into the city. And to me, that's miraculous. Isn't it amazing sometimes how we can, as the Lord said, swallow camels and strain at gnats? You know, we can argue over some tweedledee tweedledum thing and very often miss the whole point of something else, you know. Maybe this is one of those things. I've heard theologians, and I'll stand on the outskirts because I'm not a theologian. You will attest to that this last day of the conference. But I've heard them argue about whether or not Paul was really dead. And they go back and they forth and back and forth, and they quote out the original Sanskrit and every other sort of thing, you see. And I think they missed the point of the thing. It's a miracle in itself that there's no damage done to Paul, who has just undergone stoning, you see. Well, I don't want to talk about that either. But I want to get to these verbs mentioned here. And you start in verse 21. You, as you count down through these verbs, you find that there are seven verbs. Now, seven is the number of perfection or completion. And this ought to be the schedule of the church. This ought to be the program of the church. But as I said, a congregation is nothing more than a group of individuals together. So in a way, it can also be generically defined that this can be the verbs also of the individual believer. And I challenge you to note those things. For instance, we're going to talk about ordaining elders or whatnot. Well, the young folks among us wouldn't do that. But there's a way that it can be done. And when we get to it, I want to point it out to you. Verse number 21, the first verb that you note, and the first step that we would say is the will of God for the individual believer is he or she has the blessed privilege of preaching. Now, don't let preaching disturb you or bother you or intimidate you. We have gotten to the point in time when a preacher is a specially designated sort of an individual who stands before a group of people and tells them something from the Bible. But if you are a believer this morning, you, as God expects you to be, you are a preacher. Preacher means to announce. That's all that it means. And you are an announcer, and you need to be an announcer of the good things of God. Whether you're a boy or a girl, or whether you're a younger person, or whether you haven't been saved just a few days or a few weeks, or whether you've been saved 60, 70, 80 years, you and I are supposed to be doing this work. You and I are supposed to be announcing. And as we've noted this week, it's a thrill to be exposed to certain people and throw out a test word or a test question once in a while and see if you get any response to it. And sometimes you do get a response. And you and I have the privilege of preaching because God has ordained no other way. And God has put his salt all around different places, and there's Christians everywhere that you go, and that's where God needs missionaries, and there are people who are satellites of your life that nobody else can reach but you. You probably have unsaved relatives, and you are the one probably closest to them who knows the secret of eternal life and how they can get saved and why they ought to get saved, and God wants you to do it. He wants you to be an announcer. Don't be afraid of the word to preach. And the first thing they did, you see, is preach because this is where the whole schedule begins. We talk to folks who need to be saved. And once they get saved, then all the rest of these things fall into place, or ought to, you see. But you ought to right now be thinking of someone in your heart and in your mind that you're trying to win for the Lord. A man came up to me several years ago, and I think rather boastfully said, all of my friends are believers. And I said, that's terrible. And he looked at me rather strangely. Can you imagine that? I said, maybe your friends are all believers, but you ought to have acquaintances in your life that you're trying to win to the Lord. How can you win anybody to the Lord if you don't know anybody that needs to be saved? And you ought to right now be bridging gaps to people who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal slave Savior. And I have prayed for years, Lord, keep me from preaching or praying shotgun prayers. We do a lot of that. Lord, save the unsaved. You see, that's shotgun praying. We need to pray rifle praying. That's when you take deliberate aim because you have some particular target in mind, you see. Lord, help me this day to get a step closer to winning Ralph or Janie or whoever it might be. There ought to be a name, there ought to be a face, there ought to be a situation that comes to mind when you pray about specifics. Now, if you pray shotgun prayers and the Lord answers it, you're not going to recognize it because it's been so general. Then it's a general. And this is the first step. This is the first verb, you see. This is what God wants you to do as an individual believer and as a congregation. We have to disseminate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this, if nobody's being saved in your assembly, it's on its way out. It's on its way out. It's dying. The Morgan name will pass out of existence this generation. That's one of those things you're not particularly thrilled about remembering, but, you know, my wife and I had no children, and, well, she's got me, but my brother and his wife had no children. They finally adopted two, but they adopted two little girls. In all probability, they'll get married and change their last name, so our branch of the Morgan family is going to die out this generation. Why? Because we haven't produced any to carry on. And that's true in your congregation. You might have a wonderful fellowship now, the people who are already there, but there's a way of losing them as the Lord takes them home or they move away. And if young folks and older folks aren't getting saved in your meeting, it's on its way out. It is declining. And the only thing that we have to thwart that, the only antidote we have, is that you and I are disseminating the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ought to be a thrill for us to do it. It is the gospel. It is the good news. You and I as believers ought to be so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that we just find it easy to talk to others about Him, you see. We do that about everything else. We do that about our grandchildren. We do that about our golf game. We do that about this thing, that thing, whatever it is we're interested in. We always find it easy to insert that somehow into the conversation. And if you find it hard to talk to people about the Lord, you ought to say, Lord, maybe I need to be revived. Maybe I need to love the Lord the more so that His name might more readily come to the surface, that I might find it more easy and thrillingly so to tell somebody about the best friend that I've ever had. And you see, that's where it starts. And that's the will of God for the individual Christian and for the individual congregation, because congregations are made up of individuals. They preach the Word. They preach the Word. This is what we have. You don't have to turn to some of these scriptures if you don't want to. But in Romans chapter number 10, you see, we have this Word as well as a number of other verses in the Bible to which you could readily turn. But in Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 and 14, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. That's a promise from Him. But now, verse number 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without an announcer? People that you know this morning that aren't saved are trusting in all other sorts of things. Reincarnation is very popular these days because if you don't want to get saved and you can get reincarnated umpteen times over, you never have to worry about the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, you see. Because when this body dies with cancer, is killed in an accident or some other sort of thing, you just get another one and you go through this cycle all over again. I'd hate to go through this thing all over again. People say to me, it's heaven. Wouldn't you like to go back and live your life over again? He said, no, I'm too close home. Those of us that came through the Depression, that wasn't a great thrill, was it? You wouldn't want to go through that again, would it? That was a terrible time. Unheated bedrooms, all this other sort of stuff. Well, I'll have you crying in a minute. But who wants to go through that again? And so reincarnation is very popular these days. But what's your Bible say? It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. You don't go around again. You don't go around again. And how shall they hear? Some people believe in reincarnation. Some people believe there isn't any God at all. I find more agnostics these days than I used to find more atheists. Now I'm finding agnostics. They're not saying, well, there may be a God or may not be a God. They're saying, well, we just can't know, you see. Just can't know. And you turn them to John's little epistles and you say, well, the word to know appears 26 times in those epistles. Praise God for the assurance that we have, you see. These things are written that you might know. And people believe, no, when you die, you die. When your body dies, you die, and that's all there is. There's no heaven, there's no hell. And there's a lot of people these days who are believing the wrong thing, but you've got the truth. And woe unto you if you don't share it. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. What your church teach? That doesn't amount to a row of pins. That doesn't mean a thing. Let me tell you what's in the Bible. Let me tell you what's in the Bible. Let me show you what God said, and you do that. How shall they believe if they don't hear? And how shall they believe unless somebody comes along and says, this is the thing to believe, and you're the announcer of the good things of God? I like that. I shouldn't take time to tell you this, but in John chapter number 9, that's a rather lengthy chapter, and it's devoted just to one fellow. Now, that's most unusual in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, to give a whole lengthy chapter just to one man. But it's the story of the man who was healed from his blindness. And the Lord healed him of his blindness, and then the Lord went away, and then the philosophers and the theologians came along, and they said to this man, give God the glory, for this man, referring to Christ, is a sinner. And the formerly blind man said, whether this man is a sinner or not, I know not. I can't argue the philosophy of it, nor the theology of it. But this one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see. I can't argue your way, but you can't argue my way either. I know what this person has done for me. And you see, if you're withholding testifying or announcing the gospel, you see, because you say, oh, I don't know enough about Romans and I can't readily turn to Zephaniah and some of these other things, you can begin right away. If you've only been saved a few hours, you can begin right away telling people how to be saved because you were there when it happened. Don't let the devil box you into a corner and say, well, you haven't been to Bible school. You can't tell the people about the Lord. Yes, you can, because you can tell what you were before you got saved, and you can tell what you are now that you are saved, and you can tell how you did get saved. And I challenge you to do that. Well, come back here to Acts chapter 14. They preached, they announced the gospel, the good news of salvation. Now you notice, that's in verse 21. There's another verb in 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, now they got some converts. Now they taught many. They taught many. It means here, to teach here means to disciple together with endeavor. And that suggests it's hard work. And you know, if you're discipling somebody today, or you have discipled somebody, it's hard work. It's hard work. To disciple, to make followers of, to make learners of, together with real work that you put into it. And you sit down and you're having a Bible study with somebody, or maybe several somebodies. And they meet every Monday night at your house. And you're very fortunate if this Bible study only goes for an hour. And maybe you're in some sort of a subject, and they say, oh, somebody told me about 666 this week. Who's 666? Or his brother 333, or son 333, whoever. I learned that from Larry. And you wonder who it is, and you go from this, well, I'm saved, should I be baptized? And then you go over to that, and there's something else and something else. And when you get through, you are drained. And every time you give of yourself to somebody else, that's what happens to you. You get drained. You get drained. And bless your hearts, that's what that verb means here in this particular verse. And they had taught, they had discipled, they had made followers of many, which took a great deal of effort. But you know that's needed today. We talk about our Paul-Timothy concepts, and we talk about our discipleship programs, whatever it is, that's nothing new. That's New Testament. And a lot of it is Old Testament, where Elijah was commissioned to take under his wing Elisha, because Elijah's ministry was soon to end, and Elisha needed to carry it on. It's all through the book. It's all through the book. And if you're fortunate enough to be discipling somebody, you know that these things are true. They've gotten saved. Now you just can't leave them, you see. We had a man come in and affiliated himself with our assembly, and I said, well, are you saved? Oh, yes, he was saved. And I said, well, you must have been in some Christian fellowship. Yeah, he went to such and such a church, which is a very good evangelical church down our way. And I said, well, was there some sort of problem? No, he says. But everything was evangelistic. Even the Wednesday night prayer meeting was an evangelistic message. And he says, it's great until you get saved, but after you get saved, you need to grow. And nothing was ever for the Christian. There was no growth involved in it. He says, we had a saying there. Well, what we do is we dip them and drop them. We dip them and drop them. Get the folks saved, baptize them, and then never refer to them again. And the poor little babes in Christ, they flounder around. It's like you bringing that new little babe home from the hospital and putting them in the spare bedroom saying, well, kid, I'll try to come to your graduation when you get out of university. See you later. You say, it ain't going to work. Oh, there's a lot of care to baby. We never had any, so I do a lot of observing. I've seen a lot of care to babies around the hillside this week. And I gooed at them, and I glopped at them, and I made faces. And then, of course, the kid starts to cry, and I say to the mother, something's wrong with this kid here. I don't know what the trouble is. But kids take a lot of care, don't they? Yeah, Phil, not just when they're babies either. All through those measles and mumps and the PTA meetings and then the teenage dating, and then, man, I got to have a set of wheels and all that other sort of stuff. And it takes a lot of care, too, for babes in Christ, doesn't it? And that was part of the verb, part of the verb. Maybe you're dealing with somebody now, and you know it's hard work, and that's exactly what the Word says. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe. Ah, there's the catch. We fail on that. Sometimes we teach them, but we fail to teach them to observe all the things that He has taught us. Not just to know about them, but also to observe all of those things, you see. So they preached. That's the will of God. And then they taught them, or they discipled them, or they trained them, or they nurtured them along. That's the will of God. And then you go down to verse number 22 of Acts 14. They confirmed the souls of the disciples. This means to lean upon. Not to lean upon them, the disciples, but to lean upon the Lord. And you in your discipling always have to make sure that the person doesn't look to you, because you're not a perfect Christian. You point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only perfect example we ever have. Now you see, the Apostle Paul could say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see the qualification in that? He says, you can safely follow me as long as you see me following Christ. But if I ever get to the point in time of my life when I'm not following Christ, don't you follow me anymore. That's good qualification there, you see. And so we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because very often newly saved people depend too much on other human beings, even other Christians. And there's no perfect Christians anywhere around. And they lean heavily upon some Christian, probably the person that led them to the Lord, and then maybe somewhere along the line, there's that idle word spoken, or there's that bad attitude, or some other sort of thing, and if that Christian goes down, that new convert goes down too. And I've seen them get so depressed and so discouraged that they've just sort of given up. Well, he's been saved 40 years. If he can't make it, how can I make it? I've only been saved 4 days, you see. You point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect example they've ever had. To lean upon. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5. This is what we have here. 2 Timothy 4 and 5. We had that this week. Watch thou in all things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Watch thou in all things. This is what The older man was telling the younger man. This is what he was telling his disciple, you see. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. That's not a happy thing to pass along to a new believer. There's a certain segment of evangelicalism today who says that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Your Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't be upset if things don't go well. We don't get saved so that we trip gaily through the garden path. A newly saved lady down our way called us up one day and said, I want you to know that I've got more troubles now since I got saved than I had before I got saved. And I thought, oh dear, a discouraged Christian. And I began to cast about in my mind for words of cheer and comfort. And then she said, don't get me wrong, I'm not down. She said, I just got more problems now than I had before I got saved. I said, would you elucidate? And she said, what's that mean? Well, would you explain it to me? All right. She said, it used to be just myself I was concerned about. Now I'm concerned about all my unsaved family. I'm concerned about all my unsaved neighbors. And different ones have seen that I've taken a stand for Christ, and some of the neighbors are coming over and says, you seem to know more about the Bible than I do. What's it say about this or this or this or this? And so I have to delve into the Word. She said, used to be before when my neighbor came over and said, I got the flu, or let me know I had the flu, I said, well, it could be worse. I could have the flu, you know. It was just me that I was concerned about before. Now I'm concerned about all the folks who need to know the Lord. And it's true, dear friend, very often you'll have more heartaches after you get saved than you had before you got saved. But the Bible says you will. Here's the Apostle Paul. On more than one occasion, he gave a catalog of all the things that he had suffered. All the times he was shipwrecked. All the times he was thrown in prison. All the times he was beaten up. All the times... But he did all those things because he was doing the will of the Lord. If he hadn't gotten saved, he'd still be a member of the Sanhedrin, coasting and rolling along, you see. And there's your classic example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Misunderstood, betrayed, and denied by his own. Spit upon, saying rather snidely, we be not born of fornication, indicating, of course, that he had been. Here's a young girl in town says, I'm pregnant by the will of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't believe that today. They didn't believe it in his day. And he suffered all of those things because he was doing the will of God. Don't be surprised. You're doing the will of God, and sometimes you'll have more heartaches and these sorts of things. But I found there's sort of a blessedness that goes along with it. Lord, this is a heartache. Lord, this and this and this. But Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit witnesses to my heart that I'm doing the will of God. And this sort of makes it a lot easier, you see. And this is what they're telling him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's what he was telling his disciple. Do the work of an evangelist. And, of course, an evangelist goes around evangelizing. But there's something else. Back in this 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we find, let's see if I can find it, 15 and verse 36. Yes, Acts 15, 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. I would suggest to you that is also the work of the evangelist. Let's check up on these new converts. Let's see how the babes in Christ are doing. The work of the evangelist is not only to preach the gospel, but is to go back and see how they are doing, which is what the evangelist did there in Acts 15:36. And that's what they did. They confirmed. Coming back to Acts 14, here's another verb. Verse 22, they confirmed the souls of the disciples. Now, this is the only church confirmation in which we believe. They confirm the souls of the disciple. It means to make to lean upon. And then going along, verse 22, they exhorted them to continue in the faith, to call to one side. The paraclete is one, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, one called alongside to help. Calling to one side, which can be urging or consoling, depending on how you need it. Wherefore, your Bible says, comfort one another with these words. But it's the same word as exhort. So how do you know whether it's supposed to be comfort or exhort? Depending upon the context in which you find yourself. Some people maybe get a little fast and loose with God and just kind of sliding along and bordering on lethargy, you see. So you exhort them. But then you find a Christian who says, well, I don't know. Maybe I'll never see my loved ones again. They need some comfort. And you define the word according to the context in which you find it. This is what they did. They exhorted. Following along, this is the problem word. Verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church. Remember, Paul gave Titus this to do. Stan Ford says, Phil, I have done this myself. Whether it's right or wrong, I have done it. Because Stan Ford, the evangelist, would go into an English town and preach the gospel. Maybe 30 or 40 people get saved. And an assembly was established. He said, I'd go back a year later and find those particular men who seemed to be going on with the Lord and had a real care for the assembly. And I said, you ought to serve as elders. Now, he said, right or wrong, that's what I did. Because you got to start somewhere, you see. And I think he did the right thing. Not that he was asking me what I thought about it, but he told me that's what he had done. And now, well, you say, but I'm only a teenager. I'm only a boy or girl. How can I ordain elders? I can't do that. No, you certainly can't. We recognize elders even as adults. But you see, it's the giving out of responsibility. It's the recognizing that other people need to be brought into the work. And boys and girls can do that. We recently had a 5-day club down at our assembly, and we were amazed at the unsaved mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers that came to the closing meeting. Not because we had invited them, but because the boys and the girls had invited them. And a grandmother, grandfather, aunt, or an uncle can say no to us easily, but they can't say no to the little boy or girl. And we've seen a lot of boys and girls that have led boys and girls to the Lord Jesus. We've seen a lot of young folks who have led young folks to the Lord. You see, it's the bringing of others in, not just the ordaining of elders or the making of elders, but it is the bringing of others in. That's what we're talking about here. The recognition of spiritual interest and growth. Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas is dealing with the folks in Antioch, Barnabas says, this job's too big for me, and so he went to Tarsus to get the newly converted Saul and brought him. He says, I need help. And he's the fellow who can do the work. That's what you and I do as believers. And sometimes in our assemblies, we don't disseminate enough of the responsibility. We think no one can do it as well as we can, and maybe that's true, but you and I aren't going to be around forever. We're all going to step through the doorway of death if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come for us in the rapture. And as the Lord has taken some folks out of one end of the pipeline, we'd better be putting folks in the other end of the pipeline, or the pipeline's going to go dry. That's what we're talking about here. Well, the last two, you see, they said, we also prayed, middle part of verse number 23. They prayed with fasting. It suggests a length of prayer, it suggests an intensity in praying, and it suggests also prayer by example, letting others hear you pray. It suggests all of these things. They prayed with these. And the last thing is this, when we had prayed, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Commended literally means to place with someone. To place with someone. They commended them to the Lord. Now there's seven verbs. Seven, the perfect number, the number of completion. Now this, you see, a congregation can do, but this also the individual does. This is something that anyone can do. And this is the will of God for the individual believer to do these things. I would suggest to you, number seven, the perfect schedule of the local congregation. God's will for the individual. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks once again for thy wondrous word. We thank you, Father, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would not let it return void, but that you would accomplish that whereunto you have sent it. And Father, we claim that promise just now. Father, we recognize those of us who have been here all week long. We've looked at a lot of different scriptures. We've considered a lot of different things, and maybe, Father, there's a sense, well, I've been surfeited with Scripture this week. But, Father, we pray to you that we might consider it in detail. We pray, Father, the Holy Spirit might bring those segments of it back to our minds again as we have need. that Father above all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, might continue to have the preeminence. We commit and commend your work to you, Father, and all the saints to the word of your grace. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.